Welcome to Life, Death, and the Law, presented by the law firm of Deason, Garner, and Hanson, hosted by attorneys Sean Garner and Adam Hanson.
Thank you for dressing up. I thought we were doing a casual vibe, so hopefully you're not offended.
I would have liked to have been dressed otherwise, but when you come right from church, what do?
I heard you guys are putting together a joint force get together on Easter Sunday, which is coming up, and you guys are meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning at your church building out in the foothills. And I thought, well, that'd be great to just get the word out so people can come somewhere for Easter. I don't know if it's going to be successful. I'm not pretending that it will be, but I thought I'll reach out to these guys and see if they're interested in extending a personal invitation to anybody to come. You don't have to be a member of your particular denomination or faith. Anybody is welcome to come into those doors. Is that an accurate thing?
Yeah, absolutely. Everybody's welcome.
Yep.
Yeah, yeah. It's something that we often try to emphasize, and I just don't think that people hear us sometimes.
Yeah.
Everybody's welcome. It says it on the front of the building. Everyone's welcome.
Okay.
Yeah.
And I think that our joining together, to me, brings a special feeling as we have larger numbers coming together for a special celebration time, which Easter is, a special celebration time. And thus being able to combine forces, I think, really helps to help us feel more like a community and drawing from one another's spirits that way.
Before we get too far, though, let's introduce. So I've got Jonathan Lyons here, and we've got James Tanner. Both of you guys I know in the community are very active. But in addition to everything you do, not only in your families and in the community, you also on Sundays have a different role. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that.
Well, it's more than Sundays.
Yes, oh, that's true. It's more than Sundays. Thank you for correcting me. But it's kind of unique. The church that you belong to, it's not a... most churches will have a pastor or some sort of ecclesiastical leader that earns money from the congregation's donations in order to keep the doors open, the lights on, and bring others to Jesus Christ, right? But in your faith, my understanding, correct me if I'm wrong, you don't receive any money for what you do. It's volunteer, and you're asked to do something, and you can say yes or no.
Correct.
And one of those things that you were asked to do was to be in charge of large congregations for a certain amount of time over a course, let's say, of 4 or 5 years, right? Would that be accurate?
That's accurate.
Yep, pretty accurate.
In our faith, in our church, we don't have a paid clergy. We're a lay clergy, and we're called to serve one another. So everybody that serves is volunteer. And so we volunteer our time. You certainly don't ask for it.
Yeah.
Or campaign for it in any way.
Or aspire for it.
It's just something you're asked to do out of service for a certain period of time, and then it's somebody else's turn to assume that role and position and act in that stewardship.
You two gentlemen, you're moving along your lives, minding your own business.
Everything's nice and good.
And then somebody comes to your door, I guess, or calls you and says, hey, can you dedicate 5 years of your life at least to meeting with the members every Sunday, meeting with them throughout the week for different things. With the youth. Was that an overwhelming feeling? Was it, I got this?
I was trembling. I literally just kind of went, oh my. And I could feel a visible trembling because it was not anything that I had even begun to imagine would happen. And yes, the nervousness and this scaredness hits off right off.
Yep.
But then the biggest calm came over me, and I don't know how else to explain it. It was just a feeling of peace and comfort and knowing I was going to be okay. I've always had that feeling that all is going to be okay.
Interesting.
You'll find the way to work around it. You'll find the way to handle issues and how to encourage people and do what you do. But, that the calm always comes back. Even though there's times of strife, the calm ends up coming back and knowing that all is well.
Our responsibility as bishops is to invite our brothers and sisters to come unto Christ, point the direction and get out of the way, and then facilitate and apoyar.
Sustain, uphold.
Sustain, uphold, or support them in that process. And it's been one of the most satisfying experiences in seeing people change their lives and then come unto the Savior with full purpose of heart. And that's the only reason that you're there, to be a servant to the congregation and to reassure them that the Lord loves them and He will sustain them in their trials and tribulations.
Each of you have your own lives. James, you're over at the hospital.
Correct.
So you've been there for quite a while. How long has it been?
In May, it'll be 11 years.
11 years at YRMC. Well, yeah. On Vita now.
On Vita Health now.
They went through the brand change.
Yep.
Yeah. And so you've been with that organization prior to that.
I came out of Utah. I worked at a hospital with Intermountain Healthcare in Utah. Mm-hmm. And then prior to that was Tucson.
What's your daily work like? I mean, do people know at work that you've got this second identity? You're kind of like Superman, Clark Kent at YRMC, and then...
Well, I wouldn't say Superman slash Clark Kent there, but I did tell my team members when the call came, I brought him in and just said, I need to share this with you because, you know, my life is going to be changing in a major way. And just want to let you know that there may be times that you may be trying to get a hold of me that I'm not going to be able to respond as quickly as I would by answering the phone or a text message, and kind of went through what the roles and responsibilities are. And it's actually, my doing that it's opened the doors for me to kind of share with them experiences as we've gone along. And I've had, you know, three or four of them from time to time ask, how is it going? And what fun things are happening? And I tell them about it, you know, weekend activities and things that, you know, that we've been doing. And it's been kind of been a nice way to share with them. And they've been part of that journey as well, even though, you know, not a single one of them is a member of the church. They are interested in you know, what it is that I'm going through and how my perspective on things has obviously changed as I've learned and grew with the experiences that I've had.
Were you nervous that when you made this big reveal to them that they were going to treat you kind of like a pariah? Oh, great. Now he's talking about religion. You know, you don't talk about politics or religion. It's taboo.
I didn't worry about that because of the type of relationship that we'd already established. And I've never really touted religion and church much to them, but yet they all knew that I am a gentle individual, that their language changed once I started being around, that they are not using the same type of language. And I've never said anything to anybody saying, hey, you know, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't, you know, use this word, or you wouldn't say this or that. They've just picked up on that because this is who I am, and they respect that.
Jonathan, you're big into construction, let's say. You got a very successful, long-established tradition of roofing here in the Yuma community.
Roofing, insulation. Acoustical, yeah. A little bit of just dabbling in other things.
Make your plug for Lines and Lundgren.
Here you go.
This is your free plug.
Whether it's a hole in your roof or a whole new roof.
That's right. We hear that for
take
years.
Care of small holes for the entire thing.
You and I were eating dinner yesterday in the backyard of your parents' house.
Yep.
And you saw the roof of the neighbor's house. And you said,
I can look up. I said, well, my wife is a proofreader. I said, she can look at a page and she can see the misspelled words. They just jump off the page. I can look at a roof and tell you everything that's wrong with it just by looking at it. And we had a good laugh about that.
But yeah, because you saw something.
Yes.
And you had to really work hard to point it out to me. I could not see what you're talking about.
And my guys had just been on that roof, and I was like, they missed one piece. Uh-huh. And it was about a four-inch piece. But right. I could see it.
So how did your life change? I mean, in your workspace, you're the boss. So did you have like this powwow like James talked about, or was it more like just a quiet transition?
Well, working in that family business, we've all had the opportunity to serve in different capacities. My dad has served, my uncle served He went away for a time, and I managed a lot with my dad while he was gone. My brother has served, and he did that after coming off of his mission. Then I went back to my office staff, where I've got two. One's a member of our church, and the other one's not. I just told them that my life would change a little bit, that there were things that I would need to do. And they said, yeah, we're here to take care of it. And you, probably the most important aspect is right now, my brother Michael and my dad taking care of things when I'm not there.
Because they work in the business too.
Because they work in the business, right, with me every day. Mm-hmm. And so they have an additional load upon their shoulders, but it was one that they were willing to do for the most part.
Day to day.
The rest was by default, yeah. Yeah. But yeah, it's a great opportunity. And even as the boss, you know, you still have to make sure that everything is running smoothly. And so asking them to support you in these extracurricular activities are important. And I felt very well sustained and lifted up. And then my uncle has come back when I've needed him. And so he'll take care of two or three things during the week for me just to lighten the burden. And I appreciate that sustaining hand and in enabling me to dedicate the time that I need to be able to work. You know, primarily during the week, you're working with the youth. And you do that a couple of nights a week, and or you're meeting with members and trying to help them resolve challenges and differences in their lives. And then, you know, Sundays are dedicated to the congregation as a whole. And I've absolutely loved serving that capacity and looking for every opportunity to bless the lives of the members of our congregation and to work with the other bishops.
But why? That's my question, you know, because, I mean, listeners and other people watching this is like, why? What is it about? What do you get out of it?
Absolutely,
question, right?
Absolutely nothing other than to see the satisfaction of finding somebody who's lost, being an emissary of the Savior, being on his errand, being able to extend an invitation to come unto Christ and to see their lives change. We have the opportunity to really see our brothers and sisters as the Savior would, and it changes your heart. It changes your whole outlook on life and how you see people. You don't see them as extranjeros, foreigners. And I'm not talking about borders of a country, but you don't see them as anything other than being our brothers and sisters, being here upon this earth, being given that charge to look after one another. I think, you know, the encapsulation of the two great commandments, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That really is how you encapsulate the charge that we have and the invitation that we have to invite others to do the same. And so to see people's lives change, it changes you permanently as well, because you see their conversion to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
What do you do to get somebody to change? And when you say change, what do you mean by that?
Change of heart. That mighty change of heart.
It has to be the change of heart.
They're like, you know, I don't know, you've got to do 700 Hail Marys and 600 burpees, and then you're forgiven, or how does that work?
The change comes from knowing that you've done wrong, that something, I've got to do something differently. It has to go beyond that desire. The desire obviously is what starts it. But beyond that is they have to get to the point where I do not ever want to do that again. That you pull away from, you know, the realizing that, you know, that temptation of whatever that is, and that you may want to go back that direction again because, hey, it was wonderful and it felt great and everything was fine and dandy. But getting away from that and saying, I have a stronger desire to do what God wants me to do than the desire to do what is going against his commandments. That's the change of heart.
A change of course, change of direction in your life. To throw off those chains that bind you, that kind of weighs you down, and to recognize that there's something better, something more eternal. What am I doing to prepare myself for that?
Coming up, more thought-provoking conversations on life, death, and the law right after this.
Hey, Yuma, Dave Ramsey here. If you listen to our show or know anything about us, then you know I only recommend products and services I trust and I believe in. That's why when it comes to protecting your assets and planning for your loved one's future, you've got to call my friends Sean Garner and Adam Hansen at the law firm of Deason, Garner, and Hansen. I encourage you to take the first step and attend a free, no-pressure seminar and learn all of your options. The firm of Deason, Garner, and Hansen has been educating the Yuma community for over 40 years, and this is the only area of law that they practice. Sean and Adam believe in giving free education to help people make smart decisions about their assets and help them leave a legacy for their family that they can be proud of. Schedule a free personal consultation today. Call 783-4575 or visit YumaEstatePlanning.com.
You're listening to Life, Death, and the Law, presented by Deason, Garner, and Hansen, the law firm that has been voted Yuma's best 6 years in a row.
I don't want that to sound too ethereal, but a lot of people want self-satisfaction in any given moment.
Yeah.
And so those are those carnal desires. And to put those off and to deny yourself of unholiness or ungodliness and seek after something better, I think is what's most important. And we have the opportunity to extend that invitation to people to change their lives and to come unto Christ.
Do I need to go to church on Sundays or Saturdays or whatever that faith might believe in order to get closer to God? Though you have those listeners or people that are listening, and I think we're fortunate to live in a very faith-based community. Oftentimes when you move here from out of town, you'll be at a ball game or you'll be at a public event. And when people find out that you've moved here, they'll often ask, have you found a church yet? Right? And so it's not that we're not a faith-based community, but there might be those that are listening that you even know, that might be friends or even members of your congregation that, or even people that are not of your faith that feel like, I don't need church on Sunday to get closer to God. I can read the Bible. I can go online. I can use AI and I can develop a relationship with God. So why do I need to go to church?
I look at it in the sense of, you know, with me, I'm always looking at food because food is my life, right? My occupation. And, you know, I look at it as saying, certainly you can get closer to God by reading your scriptures every day, by praying. Those are definite ways, and everybody should be doing that regardless of whether they attend church or not. So I look at that as that is the cake, but an unfrosted cake isn't quite as good as a plain cake. And how do I get the frosting on it? Frosting comes by going to church, learning from others. Because I can read the scriptures, and to my understanding, I get what I can get. But by attending church, there's somebody else that may have some insights to it that I wouldn't know, that now I have expanded my understanding, increased my knowledge, and at the same time then, increased my belief in God. That plus associating with other people who are of the like mind, similar experiences, and how they can help us, and in turn, us help them. Because there may be experiences that we've had in our lives that we could share with somebody else that would mean something to someone and help them through a pit of despair that they may happen to be currently going through. And I'm at the right place at the right time to be able to do that if I'm associating with them, instead of being at home with my feet up in my easy chair, reading from my scriptures and maybe watching a broadcast of, you know, one of the many broadcasts that churches do, which is great, but it's just not the same as being there one-to-one. I'll reference it to one of my favorite things, going to football games. Mm-hmm. I love football. I love watching it on TV, but I love it a whole lot more when I'm in the stadium.
I love that. And if I could add to that, Adam, we make mm-hmm. commitments to the Savior to repent and promise to do better. And it's much like going to a hospital on a weekly basis, mm-hmm. where we have need of the Master's touch to be healed. We have a renewal to our spirits as we participate. People who have not had the opportunity to do that in a very long time come back and remember that the Lord has promised us certain things as we live our life a certain way. Living the best that we can, we falter. Mm-hmm. We need to be able to come back to Him and say, hey, I didn't do as well as I could have this week. I need some help. I want to do better, is what I love most about Sundays. Aside from the association, aside from participation of and in the gospel, the teachings, reading the scriptures, and being buoyed up by the people that I'm there worshiping with.
Yeah. You and I attended a funeral not too long ago for a friend of ours. And as I looked around that funeral, I mean, I knew the gentleman that passed away. I'd had interactions with him, but I didn't know him like I knew his children. And that's the thought that I had was, as I looked around, it was a full venue for this man's funeral. I got there incredibly early on accident, and I thought, first time I walked in.
An hour and a half early.
Not that much, but were you there an hour and a half early?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay.
So you weren't the first to arrive then.
I wasn't the first.
I was there at 10 o'clock, Adam.
Oh, no. Oh, no. Well, you know, I got there and I walk into the venue and into the chapel area, and there's only a few people in there. I thought, oh, man, like, it's kind of, you think first is representative of who this person was, you know, like, these are the people that showed up. This is it. And I thought it was getting close to time to start. And so I was kind of hurt my heart, you know. And I thought, well, maybe since COVID, people just kind of tune in remotely or something like that. But come to find out, I was 30 minutes early. And so then by the time it was actually supposed to start, and it was packed. And I thought, well, that's good. Good. That makes me feel better. But the biggest thought that I had was this gentleman that had passed away kind of suddenly. It wasn't, you know.
Expected that day.
It wasn't expected, right? And I wasn't there because I thought to myself, as much as I thought he was a wonderful person, I wasn't there for him. I was there for, I could name four or five of the kids that I have a very good relationship with. It was for them, not for the man that passed away.
Right.
Because I loved them and I wanted to show them that I want to be here for you. And I thought, well, that is a testament to this man that died, that he was able to form these family relationships with people that I identified with and that I have developed very deep relationships with, which spoke volumes to who he was. How do you become that person, you know, that has ripple effects throughout a community? How do you do that? Is it the fastest car? Is it the most money? Is it the big house on the hill?
No, it was through the life that he lived, right? Talked about, and it was interesting because his son that spoke about his sacrifices on behalf of his family, on behalf of his community, and that he was always putting other people first. You know, I was there to support his oldest son, who is one of my dearest friends, and I looked around for others there that we associate with, and there were very few who took the time to come and mourn with those that mourn and sustain them in those trials and tribulations. But I was grateful to see those that were there to lift them up. But I think it spoke volumes, and it was a testament to that man's life that he lived a selfless life and that he was truly trying to live as the Savior would have him live, denying himself and looking and caring after not only his family, but others in the community.
Every day we get up, we go to work, and tomorrow I'm going to do it again. And then you do it again. And we get, I think, in my opinion.
Where do you derive your purpose, Adam?
This isn't about me.
Okay.
This is my podcast.
Okay.
This is my, I ask the questions, okay? But we get up.
I want to help you.
Help me help you. We're not doing that, okay? What we're doing is, we get up, we go to work. You get stuck in this rut, I would say, from day to day.
Yeah.
And I think most of us get a little jaded, let's say. You know, like, why am I getting up every day and doing what I'm doing? Am I going to be successful? In my case, I'm very worried about my kids being successful and not a menace to society. Because in my view, my daily work, I help people legally plan for what's inevitable, death, and how their stuff, if they, whatever they have, will transfer in the way that they want it to, hopefully without government intervention, hopefully without attorneys involved. So that's my daily practice over years, over a decade of dealing with people, many, many couples. That is all about my life is going to end. We are going to not be here at a certain point. Finite time. And that's really what it comes down to. What am I doing with my time? Right. And so why, I guess I would ask, why am I going to spend time in a church house on Sundays when I could be at the lake skiing come Easter? Right. Why would I do that? That's the question. Is there something deeper that would cause a person to say, you know what? I have to go to work tomorrow. I know that, like, it's, you know, Monday's coming, work is tomorrow. And you know, that dread of the Monday, it's tempting for me to say on a Sunday, I'm going to just take it easy today. I'm just going to stay at home, do things my own way. I'll regroup because Monday's tomorrow. What does it mean to you to keep the Sabbath in your own way?
For me, and I can step back a little bit, this time of the year, Easter, is my wife's favorite. Christmas has always been, celebrating the birth of the Savior has always been my favorite. The resurrection for Rosalie is the most important. We had this discussion on Friday, and it is the most important event that's ever happened on the face of the earth. He overcame death. And because he overcame death, because he was resurrected, because he came forth out of the tomb, because he lives today, then we strive to be like him. And it's really interesting because it's a choice, right? Mm-hmm. Do we want to be like him, or do we want to have the status quo? Do we want to default to our normal choices, or are we going to go above and beyond? And I think that's the defining characteristic. And if you don't have the desire, if you don't have that faith, we're taught that we need to plant it. It's a very small seed. We need to nourish it, and we need to invite one another to do a little bit better and to sustain each other, to protect that young plant as it continues to grow, and to nourish it and to invite them along in that path. And there is nothing, you talked a little bit about life, right? Going to the lake versus going to church. What's most important for me to be able to convey to my children? It's not wealth. Wealth is fleeting, and it's temporary, and you can't take it with you. None of us will mm-hmm. take our wealth with us. But what I can give them and what I can bestow upon them is that Christ lives and that he loves us. And so the sacrifices that we make, some may see it as a sacrifice, but our dedication of time outside of our work schedules or anything else that we do, mm-hmm. our dedication to that
purpose
in our children's lives or in the lives of our brothers and sisters mm-hmm. that we worship with at church, our friends and our neighbors, is that much more important. I think back to the death of my daughter about 10 years ago, and I had several people, there were a lot of people that attended her funeral. And it was interesting in talking with my friends afterwards to hear them say, I have never felt what I felt today ever before in my life. And these are good, God-fearing people that attend church on a regular basis. Of different faiths, but they felt something different. And that was my opportunity, even though I was struggling and suffering. Mm-hmm. And nothing gave me greater joy in the midst of my sorrow to be able to declare that and to be able to have that reaffirming feeling that I was sharing something that I knew to be true. And that's an anchor in my soul. For some of my kids, that's where the rubber met the road. That's where they knew, and they had to ask if what I had shared with them was true. And that changed their trajectory in their life. And they then had the opportunity. One of my daughters decided to be a nurse because of it, because she wanted to minister to people. But on top of it, she wanted to be able to tend to their needs because of the experience that we had in the hospital with those nurses. And it was interesting, the other day I found myself with a nurse that was taking care of my daughter. And I just told her how much that meant to me and gave her a big hug, and that she was there for me and that I was still able to associate with her and that tender care. But then for my boys, then that's when they decided to leave their families and serve 2-year missions. And that changed their trajectory in their life. So for me, it's not a question of going to the lake. It's what am I going to do to invite more of my brothers and sisters to come and to feel that same joy that I felt in the midst of that sorrow and despair at the loss of my daughter.
I was thinking about, what do we celebrate at Easter? It's more than one event. It's the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Savior took upon himself all of our sins and wrongdoings. It's his death, him willingly giving up his life on the cross. He had the power. He could have stopped it and walked away, but instead he went through to finish the plan that our Father in heaven had, which required him to have his blood shed and to give his life.
Coming up, more thought-provoking conversations on life, death, and the law right after this.
Want to hear more Life, Death, and the Law? You can find it on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and YouTube, or any other platform you listen to your podcasts.
You're listening to Life, Death, and the Law, presented by Deason, Garner, and Hanson, the law firm that has been voted Yuma's best 6 years in a row.
The third, then, is the resurrection, where he came back to life, his spirit and his body together, and as what's recorded, for behold, this restitution shall come to all men, both young and old, both bond and free, both male and female, both the wicked and the righteous. And not so much as a hair of their head shall be lost, but everything shall be restored to its proper frame. Where I really learned, to me, where I have appreciated what the resurrection will do, is knowing people like Chris Clement, an individual who was in our congregation that the whole time I knew him was in a wheelchair. And in the last couple of years of his life, ended up having to have a leg amputated just above the knee. And when they went to amputate his knee, they were afraid of how was he going to respond to that. And he says, it's okay, take it. I'm not using it. he wasn't that concerned with it. But thinking of how great is it going to be when he has the full use of his body and the full activity that he can do. Now, to put it even on a more personal level, me having children who are mentally challenged and that their lives are certainly, they're not able to have a full, rich life as we all would from that type of a standpoint. And how forward I look to having a one-on-one conversation with them and be able to have a good back-and-forth conversation. I get a little bit of that now, but it's just not much. And how forward I look to getting to know them on a different level and see what their real potential is. That, to me, is the greatest blessing, is having us be restored to a perfect
frame.
And that comes to everybody, regardless of whether we're good or whether we're bad. The whole goal in all of us is to return to the presence of our Father in heaven. And our taking time to be at church and participating becomes key towards that. And, you know, these kind of have to look sometimes at saying, the things that I'm doing, is it drawing me closer to the Savior, or is it taking me away from the Savior. I can have a great time on the lake. I can have a great time with my family. And it's important spending time with the family. But is that drawing me closer to the Savior? I'm not quite sure that it does when I can be partaking, remembering his sacrifices to lift others' burdens and to do what I can to further his work here on the earth.
The concept or the idea of a resurrection or the resurrection, to me, hit me the most a few years back during the pandemic. At the very beginning of the pandemic in 2020, we weren't able to physically go to church anymore. And so we would hold little church Sunday at on our own in our own family. And we got in the practice of, because at that time in Yuma, Arizona, the weather is gorgeous. And so we would do church outside on the lawn. And around that time, we were getting ready, gearing up for Easter, the Easter season. And so we had to put together, the family and my wife, and we had to come up with, because we're not going to church, we have to come up with little lessons and things that we would teach ourselves, you know, to the kids. And one of which was the resurrection. I don't know why it took this long in my life to actually really contemplate the idea of resurrection and what that meant when the Savior or Jesus Christ was resurrected to me and my family, but it did. It took me a while. And so as I was going through that, the thought came to my mind that really hit home was my mom died when I was a little boy. And I have flashes of memory of her, but I don't know if it's right. I don't know if it's actually happened. I have a journal of hers that I've read over and over again, but I really don't know her as much as I would like to. But this idea of resurrection really hit me hard when I was gearing up to talk about it to the kids and during the pandemic, and the idea of being able to just have a conversation with her again was overwhelming. And I wondered to myself, I wonder if others that have lost somebody have that hope. And if they don't, then my greatest hope for them would be that they go to church on Sunday, because it can cure that void.
Right.
'Cause it's going to happen. Your loved ones will die. The people around you will die. And if you don't have hope, then what is this for?
Right.
And I know you alluded to that earlier, and it's interesting that you went there with your daughter, because I was going to ask you permission to ask you about that before, but you naturally went there because I think it's the natural thing to do. I don't think
there is a void.
I don't think it can be filled but for Jesus Christ and the hope.
The hope of the resurrection.
Right.
And that fills that void, and my cup runneth over. Absolutely. I know that she's still alive. She's just not here with us in mortality. I know that she's not far. I know that she has the opportunity to associate with those that are dear to me. My grandparents didn't get a chance to say goodbye to my grandmother. She passed away while I was serving a mission in South America. I knew that I probably wouldn't see her again. And so when I parted from her, I told her how much I loved her. She wrote me the entire time and supported me in that decision. I know that, you know, she's there with my grandmother, anxiously engaged. And I've had dreams with her, and my children have too. And so I know that she's not far.
That's interesting that you go there, because as you were telling that experience, I was thinking to myself of what we would call, I guess, guardian angels.
Yeah.
You know, whether you believe in that or not, I truly believe, getting back to my experience with my mother, that I'm not who I am today without her influence on my life. Maybe not physically, but I can promise you, felt a presence from time to time throughout my life.
We had one particular instance. We were on our way to go on vacation, and the entire family was in the car, and I blew the front left tire. It was late in the afternoon on a hot, nasty August afternoon. We were heading over to San Diego for 3 or 4 days, blew that tire, and there was no harm to us, to the vehicle. And we made it over to the median, and I knew that we had been protected, because I have never seen a busier road that day. And it was just past El Centro, And there were hundreds of cars on the road, everybody fleeing the heat and going over to San Diego. But we were watched over, we were blessed and protected. And I know that she probably had a hand in it being there. So I'm grateful to have a guardian angel on the other side.
Well, you know, I shared in a funeral that I officiated in and recently, you know, my belief of really those that we may be referred to as guardian angels, who better to be those guardian angels than those that are closest to us? Who has a vested interest in our lives? Who wants to ensure that we are well, that we are being protected, that we are taken care of? It's those that are closest to us. Whether it's a child, whether it's a sibling, whether it's parents, grandparents that have gone on, I believe that they have been given that charge. I think it's done through delegation. Delegation through, as I would say, guardian angels and those who are most interested in us, and it's those that have gone on before us that we are tied to because they are our family.
Yeah.
Okay, we're at the end, but I want you to make your pitch. I want you to convince me. Why do I need to go to your services on Sunday for Easter? What will I gain from that? James, you first. Jonathan, look to you, so. Yeah.
You will find a church building that is going to be pretty filled with good Christian, honest, Christ-loving individuals. You will want to be with them. You will want to feel that spirit and to feel it again and again as you sing with us sacred hymns that have deep meaning, as you listen to music and spoken word. You will find a peace and a feeling in your heart that you would not find out on the lake water skiing or jet skiing or whatever. There is a true peace that can happen, and finding friends who, like you, love their Savior and love their Father in heaven.
Wow. You almost convinced me.
Adam, Christ lives. He loves us, and he invites us to come unto him. He knows you as an individual and wants your life to be filled with. I know that he loves me. I know that he forgives me as I seek to change my life. The invitation is to come and see for yourself, to know him personally, to develop a one-on-one relationship with the Savior, to know for yourself that he lives and that he loves you, and that he will be there with you, that he stands with you, and he wants to sustain and guide and lift you up.
As I hear you gentlemen speak about attending a church service, it makes me want to go. It does. And number one. Number two, because my life is crazy. And like I mentioned, the 9 to 5, and for other people it's longer than that. You talked about nurses. But that daily grind, it's like I need something to bring me peace. And it sounds like this is one of those things that can bring me peace. As much fun as it might be out on the lake on a Sunday, I don't need fun. I need grounding. I need help.
This is the anchor for my soul.
Yeah.
And let me make this one point. I mean, you see us dressed in suits and a white shirt and a tie. Come as you are. In whatever clothes that you have, come as you are. Don't feel like you have to be, you know, dressed like you were being lowered into your coffin. Come dressed in what's comfortable for you. Just come.
The Lord will meet you where you're at. Doesn't care what you look like.
Okay. That's good to hear. And you are meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning. Do you know the address off the top of your head?
Easter Sunday.
Yep.
It is the church off of 8 1/2 E. And
36th Street and 8 1/2 E.
Yes.
Okay. 9 o'clock, 36th Street and 8 1/2 E, and right past Walmart. I love it. So 9 o'clock, 36th Street and
8 and a half E. Easter morning.
Easter morning. Be there or be square.
We'll also be having a sunrise service, yes, a community sunrise service, that same morning, 6:15, over at the West Wetlands.
West Wetlands, 6:15 for the early.
And we have a couple of members of different faiths coming to participate. One of the things that I'm proud of here in Yuma community is that we were voted to be the most patriotic community in Arizona.
Is that right?
Yes, we were. And I think that with the efforts of other congregations to focus on the Savior's life, I think we'd like to be the most faith-based community in Arizona, focusing on the Savior,
yeah,
and working together to, which we always do as a community. We work together extremely well. We solve our problems, but come and worship with us. Come and worship our Savior with us.
I love that. I love that invitation. Thank you guys for coming. I know you've got so much to do and to take a little bit of time with us. I really appreciate it.
Thank you for having us.
It's been my privilege.
Oh, good. Thank you. Well, that's it.
If you have questions or want to know more about something that was discussed today, please call the law firm of Deason, Garner, and Hanson at 928-783-4575 or visit yumaestateplanning.com.
Hey, Yuma, Dave Ramsey here. If you listen to our show or know anything about us, then you know I only recommend products and services I trust and I believe in. That's why when it comes to protecting your assets and planning for your loved one's future, you've got to call my friends Sean Garner and Adam Hansen at the law firm of Deason, Garner, and Hansen. I encourage you to take the first step and attend a free, no-pressure seminar and learn all of your options. The firm of Deason, Garner, and Hansen has been educating the Yuma community for over 40 years, and this is the only area of law that they practice. Sean and Adam believe in giving free education to help people make smart decisions about their assets and help them leave a legacy for their family that they can be proud of. Schedule a free personal consultation today. Call 783-4575 or visit yumaestateplanning.com.
Want to hear more Life, Death, and the Law? You can find it on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and YouTube, or any other platform you listen to your podcasts.